invite you to turn with me actually to Romans chapter 12 this morning. As we've been studying the book of James, really at the end of the first chapter, James speaks of being an effectual doer, one who remains and abides in the Word of God. So what does it mean to be an effectual doer? What does that look like? That's one of the tests that James puts us through in his epistle. And last week we concluded the second chapter of James, where we come to see that true faith will manifest itself in its works, in true obedience. And that's really James's message, that the one whose faith is real will prove it. They will show it in their actions. But this morning, I want to find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, answering that question. What is an effectual doer? What does that look like in the life of a believer? So our verses, our text this morning will really just be chapter 12, verse 1, but 1 and 2 is our text, and Lord willing, next week we will look at verse 2. And so if you would, follow along as I read this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come as your church. I pray now that, Father, that in our weakness that you would prepare our minds, prepare our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. Father, even in this one verse that we're covering this morning, there is so much. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness, that you have called us, despite us being wretched sinners, you have called us to yourself. Father, I pray this morning that in this time of looking at your word, that we would glorify you. Father, we thank you for Christ, his sacrifice, the life that he lived, and the death that he died. But Father, we know that he was resurrected, giving life to us. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So with the message of James, I want to carry that momentum here to Romans. It's always good to use Scripture to help explain Scripture. So our motive the next 2 weeks in looking at Romans is to help us better understand what James is telling us when he tells us to be an effectual doer of the Word. When we possess faith, not just profess it, but we possess true faith, when we are saved, we have been born again. We have new desires, new affections, new concerns. It is a new life that has a new mission, a new calling. And our mission as believers, above all else, is to glorify God in all that we do. James tells us that obedience or our new direction will show that our faith is genuine. In fact, James says himself, "I will show you my faith by my works." A believer is called not just to live how they want, but they're called to service to their master, the one who has saved them. And we find ourselves in Romans 12, and it is one of the greatest passages on Christian living. Paul shows us what it looks like to be a doer of the word, what true worship really is. In reading this week, there's a commentary set that I have by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. It's a 14-volume set on the book of Romans. He was a pastor from England who spent 11 years preaching through the book of Romans, 372 sermons, because that's amazing. It is said that many, even other theologians, said that if Scripture were a ring, Romans would be the diamond on top. And Paul spends 11 chapters looking at some of the greatest doctrine of all in Scripture, some of the greatest chapters of Scripture. And he concludes with the 11th chapter. But to go through Romans real quickly, this rich doctrine, Romans chapter 1 shows us the gospel. It shows us God's righteous wrath and on our ungodliness. Chapter 2 continues God's righteous judgment. Chapter 3 shows us the doctrine of total depravity, that none are righteous, no, not one. Chapter, the end of 3 and the beginning of 4 shows the doctrine of justification by faith. We see Abraham and David as examples. In chapter 5, we see the doctrine of assurance of that justification, the gift of righteousness. In chapter 6, we see the new man, that we are dead to sin and now alive in Christ. And shows us that we are now slaves, not of sin, but of righteousness, of Christ. Chapter 7 tells us of the law and tells us the conflict of our two natures. Chapter 8 tells us of the sonship of God, that we are sealed by His Spirit. We see God's sovereignty, that He causes all things to work together for those who love Him, even in salvation. And He ends with the perseverance of the saints, that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. In chapter 9, we see the doctrine of election and God's purpose. Chapter 10, that we see that faith comes by hearing. Chapter 11, we see God's relation to Israel. Gentiles being grafted in, and He ends by giving all glory to God. Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Paul concludes the 11th chapter with giving all glory to God. And he brings us to the 12th chapter, which starts the application portion of Romans. Chapters 12 through 16 focus on application. 1 through 11 is doctrine. And in these two verses here, Paul lays a foundation of how we are to live for God's glory in light of these doctrines. Now we know Romans is not the only place we find doctrine. Doctrine is woven all throughout Scripture. But in this context, Paul is focusing on these 11 chapters of doctrine, and he comes to this place of chapter 12, verse 1. He shows us our duty to be sanctified, to sanctify our bodies, our minds, and our wills. Now this morning we will focus on the body in verse 2, Lord willing. Next week we'll look at the mind and the will. But many come to God, and this is Paul's message. Many come to God and search as what they can get from God. Even after salvation, they come to worship to see what I can receive. But Paul tells us that true worship is not receiving, but giving. Christ did not live and die and was resurrected just to give us excitement and to feel religious, though it brings joy, absolutely. But He gives us a redeemed life. And that life that we have, we are now to give to Him continually. That is our worship. Worship is not just done on Sunday mornings. Now, this is commanded to meet as saints to worship together. But our worship is done in our own individual lives every day, moment to moment. It's not just a way of thinking, but it is a way of living. This is what God commands. So why does Paul preach doctrine and then move to application? We find this in many of his epistles. Well, it's very simple. True obedience can never be separated from doctrine. It can never be separated. You cannot have one without the other. If all you have is doctrine and you have no obedience to it, then all you have is academic knowledge, intellectual knowledge. But if all that you have no doctrine and all you have is outward religious acts, they're not built upon Scripture. They're not God glorifying. All they are is outward religious acts. You cannot have one without the other. Spiritual growth is not done by emotions or experiences or traditions, but God's Word, led through your life by His Spirit. Our concern as believers is to glorify God. So Paul in light of doctrine brings us to application. James does the same thing. James is a book of more so application, but there is doctrine woven in those verses. In fact, he tells us by the exercise of God's will, his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. We see God's sovereignty in that verse. James does not lack doctrine. But the way Romans is set up is he does the doctrine and then the application. So this morning in this one verse, we're going to look at four things pertaining to righteous living. Number one is the plea. The first point is the plea for righteous living. Paul begins this verse by saying, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren." When he says therefore, you always need to find out why that word is there. What is it there for? It speaks to the previous passage, but also to the first 11 chapters of Romans. In light of the doctrines that he just went over, therefore, Paul is connecting the doctrine and application. He's not speaking of experiences or emotions for spiritual growth, but God's word. Our love, our service, our living, our worship can only go as deep as we go in the word of God. The difference between morality and obedience is founded on the word of God. And by saying therefore, Paul is connecting the doctrine to the application. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Being in the word is knowing the truth. Being in the word is persevering in the truth. And being in the word means to live it out, to be an effectual doer. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. We fix our eyes on Christ to purify ourselves, to sanctify ourselves. And eyes fixed on Scripture are eyes fixed on Christ. We must get our doctrine right. Even our music that we sing in worship. Most Christian songs in churches today or in just religious circles are nonsense. They are not God glorifying. They're man-centered and they're filled with empty, repeated words. So why sing biblical songs? Why sing the old hymns, the biblical ones? Because it is important that what we sing is centered around God, not man. And the old hymns that we sing, we look at because they center themselves around God. They sing the doctrines. They sing who God is, not who man is. They do in the sense of our sinfulness, but they exalt God. So it's not just our reading, but it is our music that we must center around our doctrine, the doctrine of the Word of God. Everything we do must be governed by Scripture. That's why Paul begins by saying, therefore, knowing these doctrines, knowing how important they are, knowing you are to live according to them, therefore, we see the plea. He says, I urge you. I urge you is an exhortation, is to call someone to do something. He's imploring these believers. Out of love and concern, he's calling them to put action to their doctrine. He begins the application portion of Ephesians the exact same way. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Paul, as we'll get into this verse, is calling believers to give their lives in service to God, to walk in that worthy manner. Paul is not a dictator here, but he is exhorting them. He's imploring them. He's begging them. Walk in a worthy manner. It's like in the first 11 chapters, he's been inhaling and inhaling and inhaling. And as he comes to the 12th chapter, he belches out, I implore you. But he does it in humility. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. Brethren. Number one, this shows us that he's speaking to believers. He calls them brothers and sisters in Christ. Only those who are redeemed, only those who are in Christ can do this. Unbelievers, they cannot present themselves to God in a worthy way. They do not want to. They do not regard it as importance. But a believer will long to live in a way that glorifies God. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we see that for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Only those who are indwelled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit in God's word can live to glorify him. So he says, brethren, he calls them Christians. But the second we see is humility. Paul was an apostle. He knew his calling. And most of these Roman Christians were just low-class citizens. Most of them probably were even slaves to the Romans. And yet he puts himself on the same level. Brethren, he includes them. This shows that we are all the same in Christ. Paul was an apostle. These were slaves in the Roman society, yet they were slaves to Christ. No matter our social status, we're on the same mission. We have the same calling. And Paul is imploring these Christians to that calling. Because he's imploring us this morning to the same calling. This is just as for us as it was for them. He's imploring us for action. He's urging us. He's exhorting us for action. So we see our first point, the plea. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. And he's pleading with us. Out of love and concern, he pleads with all believers to bring themselves to the Master in service. That's what we're called to do. That's why we were saved. But he didn't stop there. He pleads with them. But before he even gets into the action of it, secondly, he gives them the motive. So first, he pleads with them, the plea for righteous living. Secondly, he gives them the motive for righteous living. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is our motive? Here it says, the mercies of God. It speaks to compassion. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Condemnation. All believers stand in a debt they cannot pay. We deserve the condemnation, the judgment that God brings. Romans 1, 2, and 3 are filled with the depravity of man and God's righteous judgment. But God showed us mercy. All believers, they depend on the mercy of God. But notice, it's plural. It's not just by the mercy of God, it's the mercies. This is not a one-time mercy. This is not just one piece of mercy that he gives us. This speaks to all the grace that accompanies salvation. Salvation itself, the kindness that he gives us. Propitiation, Christ taking our punishment on the cross. Forgiveness of sins. We no longer stand in a debt because our debt was paid. We're forgiven. The freedom from sin. Romans 6 says that we are dead to sin, now alive in Christ. He brings us reconciliation. We were once enemies with God, and now he breaks that wall and brings us as friends. Last week in James, we looked at Abraham being a friend of God, a child of God. Part of the mercies is he justifies us. He gives us everything we need for spiritual growth and sanctification. He promises us glorification. He gives us eternal life. He calls us children of God. We are heirs to the kingdom. Romans 8 says that we're sealed with the Spirit of promise. We're declared righteous. As the list goes on, this is not an exhaustive list. We can never wrap our minds around the mercies that God gave us. by not giving us what we truly deserve. You see, God could have been completely just in condemning all of us and letting Christ remain in heaven. But out of mercy, he took our punishment, our judgment that we deserve, and he put it on Christ. And when Paul says, I urge you, by the mercies of God, he's reminding them of all the mercies that he's just went over in the first 11 chapters. He's reminding them. In fact, Ephesians 1:3 tells us that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything we need for life and godliness, Peter tells us. Everything. So many strive to live religious lives, but they miss the why. They miss the motive. Even we sometimes, we get caught up in all these outward acts and traditions that we miss the whom. In Philippians 3, we see the mighty transition of Paul. He puts forth all the things he used to put his confidence in. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. Had zeal to persecute the church. If any man in their flesh had room to boast, it was Paul. Yet Paul came when he was saved to the realization that none of that was worth anything. In fact, he calls them rubbish. The King James calls it dung. Compared to this. The greatness of knowing Christ, the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. Paul had his motive, the reason. Guys, we live for God because of the worthiness of him. He's reminding us the why we do it. He showed us great mercies. In fact, despite being dead, Ephesians tells us, he was rich in mercy towards us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he says he was rich in mercy. Again, if you want to look how wretched man is, read Romans 1 through 3. It shows how depraved we are outside of Christ. And by showing him, by showing us even, these Christians in us, the mercies, he's reminding them of the mercies that God has given us. He's calling these born-again believers to look at all that God has done for them. And for you, and for me, by the mercies of God, all this greatness that God has given to us and continues to give to us, it's not a motive, it's the motive, the only motive we need, and it is Christ and him crucified. We thank him by our lips, yes, but we also thank him by our lives. And that is what Paul is building up to here in a second when he speaks about our bodies. Another great mercy that we find as believers is even when we go our own way, even when we go down a path that's not glorifying, by discipline, God brings us back. That in itself is a mercy because he could very well just let us go. But he keeps us his. He brings us back. By all these mercies, by all of these things that God has given, are you motivated to give your life to Christ continually? Are you motivated to be obedient? He brings this great doctrine and he implores them by knowing it. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, all that he has done, he brings us to our third point, and that is the act of righteous living. He now comes to the point of what we are called to do. And he says, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Present is an imperative, it's a command. And what this word means, the readers of this in the Roman society would have known what this meant. In the Old Testament, when the priest would lay the animal on the altar for sacrifices, this word is what this meant, to present. They would present the animal sacrifice on the altar. The laying of the animal. So when Paul tells us to present, and we're going to look at this just one little point at a time, but what he means for us to present is to present our lives to God, everything in our lives, Again, in verse 2, next week we'll cover the mind and the will. But he tells us to present. Again, of course, this is not a, we are not sacrificing for our sins. Christ paid that. But in service, as a redeemed sinner, as one who has been called according to the greatness of Christ, he calls us to present ourselves. Means for us to completely give ourselves to God's disposal. Because it's no longer our life. It's no longer our time. It's no longer our possessions, but it is now his life. We are his. Just as the entire animal was placed on the altar, Paul is saying that your entire life, your entire body, as we'll get to in a second, needs to be presented. He uses the same word in Romans 6. Turn back just a few chapters. He uses the same word, present or presenting, in Romans 6, in verse 13. Excuse me, we'll begin in verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're called to present our whole being to God. Not just our souls, not just our minds, not just our wills, not just our bodies, the entire self. Verse 16 of the same chapter says, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Whether you present yourselves to sin, you're a slave to sin. And he says that either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Everybody presents themselves to something, whether it be Christ or the world. And he says, whatever you present yourself to is your master, whether of the world or of Christ. He uses it again in verse 19. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We must present ourselves continually to God. We're his. Scripture tells that we are his workmanship. We are his clay, and we are his slaves. Our new life that he gives us is now a life of righteousness. Not from our own doing, not from our own accord, but because of his mercy towards us. Paul is pleading with us to give ourselves to God. And here in verse, back in Romans 12, in verse 1, we see the first that he tells us, and that's our bodies. Next week, again, we'll look at mind and will. But this morning, he tells us to present your bodies. Again, in the old sacrificial system, they would offer the animal's body. This body here is speaking to our literal body, our humanness. Our soul is redeemed. Again, he's speaking to believers. We stand redeemed, but our bodies are not redeemed. Our minds are not redeemed. Our wills are not redeemed. But our soul, our spirit is. So why does he tell us our physical body? Well, number one, conforming to Christ, which is the mission of a believer, involves the entire self. We're not just called to conform our minds. We are, but we are called to conform our bodies. Our bodies must be in a position to be used for service to God. Because that goes for the entire body. Our eyes, our mouths, our ears, our hands. Though our body is not redeemed, but through the spirits in our life and the word of God, our body can be controlled. It can be presented to God in a worthy manner. Again, it speaks to the real body because when Adam fell, his whole body fell. His whole person fell. It wasn't part of Adam that was still righteous. His whole body fell to sin. So this is speaking to our literal body. Another reason why in 1 Corinthians 6, Scripture tells us that our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. That we are called to take care of it and use it for His glory. Thirdly, all of our actions, all of our expressions come from our body. So if our actions are to be glorifying, what has to be put in a position to glorify God? Our bodies. Our bodies. That's where our actions come from. Now, Paul, again, will get to the mind and the will. Those are just as important. But lastly, it's the physical body, because our body is very vulnerable to sin. Paul speaks in Romans 7 of the conflict of two natures. His body wants to do this. His soul wants to do this. That's the war that wages in every single believer. The spirit longs to obey God, but the body longs to crave in this world. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 that he disciplines his body. That means, it's a boxing term. It means to beat your body into submission. To bring it in a place of submission to God. We've got to discipline our bodies. And again, we cannot discipline our bodies without the Word of God. Doctrine cannot be separated from our actions. Again, we know it for believers, it's the Spirit that leads and guides us. That's why the world can't do this. The world can study the doctrines, they can study the book, but they cannot glorify God. The believer not only has the words of God, but the Spirit, the agent to live it out. There is no holy living, there is no sanctification, no obedience without first giving our bodies to God. In fact, even in our text in James, we'll look at it in a few weeks, he speaks of the dangers of the tongue, which is part of the body. That even something so small can corrupt so much. Gives the example of a ship and a rudder. Such a large ship is controlled and guided by a little rudder. Same as a fire. So much damage can be done with just a little fire. The same with the tongue. Our tongues have to be in control. They have to be controlled. They have to be given as part of our body to God for service. Just as the entire animal was given to God, so our entire body must be given to Him. Guys, our eyes must be in service to God. Our mouths, our tongues must be in service to God. Our ears, our hands, the entire body must be presented to God. Now he goes on, present your bodies, and he gives us two really adjectives that look at. One is living, one is holy. Present a body, a living and holy sacrifice. Living means that when we give ourselves to God, it is an active and continual service to Him. It never ceases. It never stops. That's why James tells us that the true faith, the one who has genuine faith, will persevere in truth. They'll never come to a point and say, oh, I'm done. When he says your bodies need to be living, they need to be active, continual to live for God. Again, dead faith is not active. It's not living. It's not alive. But we are alive in Christ, able to give our active service to Him and for His glory, for obedience. Because of Christ and Him alone, we are now alive and able to obey Him. Again, look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. That walking speaks to action. Verse 5 says, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Because we have the capability of glorifying God in our service, in our bodies. We see this alive and active faith in Abraham. In James, we cover the example that he was willing to sacrifice his son of promise so he would obey God. It proved that his faith was real. His presenting his body in the sense of service to God was alive and it was active and it continued. That is what Paul is telling us here in Romans 12. You need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It cannot be dead. It has to be actively obeying him. The second he gives us is holy. Your body is a living and holy sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice the animal had to be spotless, without blemish. Holiness means to be set apart for a purpose. The physical picture, the physical purity of that animal symbolized the scriptural, spiritual perfection that is required for God. It requires perfection, and we see that in Christ as truly our Lamb that was without sin. He was spotless and he was without blemish. The Old Testament was a picture to Christ. But now Paul is calling us, you need to present yourselves in your service, in your worship, in your obedience, spotless, without sin, without shame, without dirt, and without blemish. Our service to God must be clean and holy. And again, we get that from God's word. We can't do that on our own. You cannot separate the doctrines and the application. So much of the world, the acting church, if you would, is tainted by the world. They're for self-gain. Even we can fall into that sometimes in our own personal lives. But Paul is calling us, truly it's God calling us, that we can't be tainted by the world when we present ourselves to God. We can't be. That's why we've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to buffet our bodies. Our service, our worship must be active. And it must be without a spot. Without blemish. This is the only acceptable worship to God. And he tells us that. Back in verse 1, it says, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This means a beautiful aroma. What is pleasing to him? What glorifies him? He's speaking to God's standard, not ours. Oh, does the American church have standards of worship? Oh, does man have standards of worship, but they are not of God's? God gives us his standard. Paul gives us the standard here. It must be living, and it must be without sin, and it must be acceptable to God. How much is... what is called worship today, do we actually think is true acceptable worship to God? Very little. Very little. Our worship, individually. Again, we're called corporately to worship. We're commanded to. But this speaks to the individual life. Our worship, our service to Him must be acceptable. It must be biblical. It must be according to the Word, and it must be Spirit-led. That is what is acceptable to God. That's what he accepts. Now, we know we're not perfect. Another mercy that he gives us is repentance. We can continually repent to God and realize our continual failure. He gives us a great high priest who sympathizes with us. He knows we're not perfect. But he has called us to live for him. And that calls us to discipline ourselves for his purpose. We're called to devote ourselves 100% to Him. It is a battle. It's a spiritual battle every day in the life of a believer. Your body wants the world. You want Christ. And you've got to give yourselves continually to Christ and His words so you will not gratify the flesh that remains on our bodies. We cannot give in to the sin and the temptation that the world throws at us. That is not acceptable to God. Again, it must be without blemish, spotless. Our devotion to God by presenting our bodies to Him must be acceptable to Him. And the only way we know what is acceptable is by what His Word teaches. A good place to start is learning who God is and His attributes. Because when you start to learn who God is and His attributes, you see my service, my worship must be worthy for Him. He calls for an acceptable worship. And Paul starts here by telling us, you present your bodies active to Him and without sin. That is acceptable. So we've seen the plea. We've seen the motive. And now we've seen the action, the act of righteous living. What is righteous living? And lastly, we see the importance of righteous living. And he ends the verse by saying, which is your spiritual service of worship? Spiritual means logical or reasonable. In connection with service of worship, which is translated to one word in its service, this means that giving God all that we are and all that we have. Everything. Your act of service is presenting yourself to God, a worship that is acceptable to Him. The only service of worship that honors and pleases God is a sincere, loving, thoughtful, and heartfelt devotion to pursue Him in His Word and to glorify Him in your actions. That's what He's called us to do. That's why we must always check ourselves with Scripture to make sure we're in His will. That we're doing what He commands. Guys, it's sickening and it brings almost tears to the eye to see what the church nowadays calls worship. They do not have the mercies of God in mind. And the truth is, guys, most of them have not been shown mercy by God because they don't stand as believers. They fill their services with things such as light shows, fancy music that tickles the ears, parties, fireworks, Easter egg hunts, watered down preaching that doesn't confront sin. And guys, nothing is wrong with Easter egg hunts and all that stuff, but that is not a place in worship. There is nothing spiritual or acceptable to God about any of that and what's going on in the American church. None of it. Dr. Lloyd-Jones in his commentary calls this externalized worship. It's all outward. It's all of acts to appease the flesh. It is not given to God's word. It does not confront sin, but it only satisfies the flesh. And all these things that fills the churches, fills the individual believers' worship time individually is nothing but an open blasphemy to God. That is not what true and acceptable worship is to God. God gives us what it is and we find it in His words. Our worship must be active. Our service must be holy. And it must be acceptable to God. In verse 2 next week, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Our worship, our service, our presenting ourselves to God cannot look like the world. God gives us His standard. He gives us what is acceptable. And He gives us everything for a believer to have to give it to Him in an acceptable way. Everything we need for life and godliness, by His mercies, He gives it to us. And His word tells us it must be spirit-led, grounded in truth. That is what's acceptable. That is what's worthy for Him. This is true worship. If you do this by digging in His word, by allowing the Spirit to open your eyes and teach you to live, you will truly serve and worship God as a living sacrifice, as one that is holy and acceptable to Him. So what is the importance of righteous living? Well, it's important because of what God has done for us. All these mercies, the motive that Paul gives us, all these great things. Guys, we could spend all day looking at one piece of mercy that he gives us. But he gives us all of these mercies. That's why it's important to live righteously and obediently, to give ourselves to him. Another is it's important because of what he's continuing to do. He doesn't just save us and leave us. He continues to conform us to Christ. Thirdly, it's important because it's what God's will is for our lives. That's why Paul, he begins by imploring them. He begs them. He exhorts them to do this. The same for us today. By doing this, this is what God's will is for each of our lives. To worship him in a way that's worthy. To serve him in a way that's worthy. Fourthly, we can never lose sight of this. It is important because Christ is worthy of it. Philippians tells us that we're not only called to serve him, to know him, to be saved by him, but to suffer for his sake. Christ is worthy for our lives to be handed over to him, for our love for him to go above everything. Luke 14 tells us even our families, even our possessions, even our own life. He's worthy of all given to him. So what he means here by spiritual service of worship means the only logical and reasonable response is submission to him. That's the only reasonable response. That's the only response we have as believers. He gave his life for us, so we give our lives to him. That's what he's calling us to do. Whether it ends in persecution, whether it ends by getting your head lopped off or prison time or living happily ever after, whatever it is, we're called to live for him. In our daily lives, in our jobs, with our mouths, with our eyes, with our ears. And again, next week, with our minds and our wills. Because no mercy. I want to show you this. I want us to bring us to this as we close. He shows us mercy. What a motive. What great. But we can't lose sight of who he showed no mercy to. When Christ was on the cross, there was no mercy, but there was only a cup. A cup that he drank so we could be shown mercy. As in the true reality, the truth, it's all of those who are outside Christ, all of those who don't come to him in faith for salvation, there will be no mercy shown to you. None. You will drink the cup of wrath unless you come to Christ for salvation. But for believers, for us who have been saved, we can't lose sight of what he's done for us. The more you grow as a Christian, the more you should see these mercies, and the more you should submit, the more humility it should bring, because we didn't deserve an ounce of it. And yet he brings us to a point, not only saves us, but gives us everything we need for life and godliness so that we may live for him. That's why Paul implores us. That's why he gives us the motive. That's why he tells us what to do, the action we are to take. And lastly, he shows us the importance, your spiritual service of worship. The only reasonable response is submission to him, obedience to the one that is worthy. That is our logical and reasonable response. That is the only response we have. Live for Christ. He's exhorting you. He's imploring you all, even us this morning. Live for him. And the way you do that is to grow in his grace and knowledge. Aaron read that in our scripture reading this morning in Colossians. Paul had not stopped praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that they would walk in a manner worthy. It begins with this word. Your actions will never follow. Your mind will never be renewed. and your wills will never be conformed to his will unless you give your life to him in this book. This word is alive and active. And I pray that it is alive and active in each of your lives. As you every day dig into these verses, these words, to unravel the richness of who God is. And in response to that, a believer will be an effectual doer. One who is an effectual doer is one who presents his whole self to God by studying the word and living it out for God's glory. One who continually gives himself to the one who saved us. That's the message of James. That's the message of Romans. An effectual doer is one who saturates their lives with this word. Psalm 1 tells us that this person, this blessed man, is like a firmly planted tree. The other side of that, they're like chaff. The ones who are not, they're like chaff and they blow away. They have no foundation. And ultimately, they're gathered and they're burned. But the righteous man, the one who doesn't walk according to the course of this world, is like a firmly planted tree, sustained by streams of water, and is blessed in what all that he does. It's not physical blessings in the sense of you're going to be rich and famous. That's a whole other false teaching. But you will be blessed in the reason that you will be conformed to Christ's image. Spiritually, if you give your life to God, you will be conformed to Christ. Discipline yourself. Wean from this world. Do not be conformed to it. But as verse 2 tells us, transform your mind. Be transformed. And we do that by studying this word. Because we know that the one who has begun a work in you will complete it. And that's the message to all. We live for him until we're no longer here. As my exhortation to all of you this morning is the same as Paul's. Present your bodies to God continually, actively, wholly. Because that is what is acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the grace of God, the greatness of God, and his grace through his word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you. What mercies you've given us. What greatness that you've given us. Father, we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve your love, your goodness, your forgiveness. Yet, but out of your mercy, you show it to us, Father. This morning, Paul, through your word, calls us to action. It calls us for life, obedience to you. I pray that you would do whatever it takes in each of our lives, whether it's come to Christ for salvation or to be grown in sanctification. Father, whatever it is, I pray that you would do whatever it takes to conform us to your Son, so that we may live a life that's glorifying to you and you alone. Father, we are yours. You've bought us with the blood of Christ. I pray that each and every one of us would present ourselves to you as a living and holy, acceptable sacrifice. For that is our true worship. Thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.